Will you turn with me, please, to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel? And as we look at this portion of Scripture, let's remember some things that the Lord Jesus taught. He starts off in this chapter saying that He is the Good Shepherd, and He looks after His sheep. And He says, those sheep that hear His voice, He opens the door to them. Then if you'll cast your eyes on into verses 27 through 29, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him. But he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Now, this comes right at the phase prior to the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, the final picture that Jesus paints and gives to the people that are following him. And as Jesus gives this final picture, he says, in words that are emblazoned upon the mind of the believer, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And these words of Jesus are well understood by those that trust him and those that love him. But let me bring you to the place prior to that final scene, that final great and beautiful story that we read of in John 11. Let's look at the tremendous teaching of verses 27, 8, and 9 that are here in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. Now, in this Gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the door and as the shepherd. The shepherd brings the sheep to the door. The door opens, the sheep go in and out, and they find pasture. And if you look at verse 18 for a few moments with me here, he says, no man taketh my life. He is speaking of his life. We have to back into 17. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. That's verse 17. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. The word power here meaning both types of power. There are two types of power in the scriptures that are referred to in the English word power. The first word is the dynamic. We read of this in Romans 1:16. It is the power of God. I'm not ashamed, says Paul, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It is the power of God unto salvation. And the word there is the dynamite, the dynamic, the explosive, or the dynamo, where the energy and the lighting and all the power comes from. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the dynamic. It is the dynamite. It is the explosive of God. Then we see the other side of that coin, and we see the other part of the meaning of the word power when we go into the first chapter of John's Gospel and into the 14th verse, where he says that to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, or the 12th verse, to the power to call themselves the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. And the word power there means, more literally, to have the legal right. The legal right. So we have the two meanings, and it's as if he uses both meanings here. He says, I have the legal right. That is, there is such a relationship with my Father and I that I have the legitimate right to lay down my life, and when I want, to take it up again. I also have the dynamic, the energizing power. I also have all of that explosiveness that allows me to put my life down and allows me to take it up. I have that power, indicates Jesus. Now notice, when he's talking to Pilate at the scene just prior to his crucifixion, Pilate says, aren't you concerned that I have the power to release you, and the power, that is, I have the legal authority and therefore right to release you or to keep you captive. I can cause you to be crucified or freed. And listen to Jesus. Thou hast no power at all, except it be given thee from heaven. Pilate was in fact boasting of something he couldn't cash in on. He couldn't put his money where his mouth was. For Pilate had already been persuaded by his wife. He had already been approached by the high priest. He was already being blackmailed by the attitude of the people. And they were saying, in effect, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. And they were, in a sense, backing him into a corner. And they were saying, you can't come out of the corner except on our conditions. And they're the very conditions he came out of the corner on. Having given his word, he couldn't keep his word. And so Jesus' words prove absolutely correct. Jesus said, you have no power unless God gives it. And he was saying, God isn't going to give you that power. He's not going to give you that power for this simple reason. I must lay down my life for my friends. You are my friends. So now we come down to this beautiful verse, these verses, this cluster of verses, in 27, 8, and 9, where the Lord Jesus finalizes what he's talking about. And he says, I want you to understand something. My sheep hear my voice. And here is the intimacy of a tremendous conversation. It is a great privacy. Already indicated, Jesus doesn't speak to the crowd. He speaks and the crowd hear. But there many are called, but few are chosen. And those that are chosen hear the voice of Jesus. And when they hear that voice of Jesus, they know the privacy of the conversation. Notice, he simply says, my sheep, hear my voice. The personal pronouns come out again. And all the way through this gospel, Jesus refers to himself and you and himself. He is continually using this phraseology. My sheep, my Lord, my this and my that. This is a continual thing going through this particular gospel. John wants to impress upon anybody reading it that it is most personal that they should be right with God. And we see this happening. The apostle writes down for us the words of Jesus and speaks of the privacy. When the Lord Jesus commands the children, he says to his disciples, let the children come to me. Don't stop children coming to me. Let them come to me. Now the disciples were somewhat angry, and they were trying to get the children to go away in Luke 15 and 18. They try to get the children to go away from Jesus, or rather Matthew 18. Let's get rid of the children. He's had a busy day. Don't bother the Lord with prattling children, is their attitude. And Jesus turns and he says, don't do that. The kingdom of heaven is filled with children. And unless you, disciples, become like little children and receive Jesus, he says, unless you receive me, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let's look at that for a moment. For the privacy is colossal. He indicates to the men, shush, you be quiet. And to the women, bring the kids here. And the children come, and Jesus lays his hands upon the children and blesses them. The privacy. Can you imagine those children later in life? I remember when Jesus of Nazareth took his hand and put it on my head. I remember when Jesus put his hand on my shoulder. I remember when he put his arm around me. And they would talk the rest of their lives. And I imagine grandchildren would say, my grandpa says that when that Nazarene was walking around Jerusalem, he blessed him. And so the conversation would go on, the privacy. The privacy would be enormous, and the blessing would be most blessed. See, look at the privacy. Here is a young girl that has died, and all the people of the village are gathered together, and there's a great wailing, and all kinds of professional wailers and weeping people are there. And see this, because people today will wail and weep with you in your sorrow. One of the needs that we have in our communities today is the need for more counselors so that they can wail and weep with us. And there seems to be a greater pressure building up to involve more and more people in the problems of our own families when less and less people actually need to know. We can turn to Jesus. He can look after the whole thing. But Jesus turns up at this household, and all the people are saying, the little child is dead. You can't do anything. And Jesus says, she's not dead. Oh, we know she's dead. We know dead when we see dead. She's dead. And Jesus puts everyone out except the parents and Peter and James and John. And he says, let's go in. And they go into the room where the girl lays. And he says, little girl, I'm saying to you, that's me, Jesus, the Son of God, I'm saying to you, get up. And she gets up. And he returns the child to her parents, who are overjoyed with the beauty of what takes place. In Cana of Galilee, there was a wedding. And at the wedding, they ran out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said, they've run out of wine. And he says, well, so what? What do you want me to do? And she doesn't listen to him. She's all excited because her son is here at this wedding. And she turns to the servants and says, servants, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And so Jesus says, go and fill the water pots with water. And they do. Now he says, pour them out into wine glasses. Pour it out. Pour the water out, and they discover the most beautiful sparkling wine you can imagine. So that the chairman or the MC of the feast calls out, and he says to the man that is running the feast, he says, you know, most people at the first bring on their best wine, and then when people are a little inebriated, why they give them the not so good wine? But you've done it in reverse. This is the very best of wine. I don't know much about wine, but I know this, it has to age. It has to sit in the cellar. Years ago, I'll never forget it, it was Christmas time. And a friend of mine, he and I went around the lot together. His dad was a man from the country, and he made his own wines. And he made elderberry wine. Now, I had not been brought up where there were wines, so I didn't know very much about it at all. But we did have, in those days, cordial. Like orange cordial and lemon cordial. And to make sure you got the orange or lemon flavor, you took the bottle and you gave it a great shaking to get all the bits from the bottom to the top so that when you poured it out, it was well distributed through whatever the liquid was. And then you added water and it was a great cordial to drink, I suppose, All the older people drank it. I always thought it tasted too tart. But who knows? Taste buds can change. So my friend's dad said, would you go to the cellar and get the 11th bottle along on the third row down? It's elderberry wine, and I want us to drink it at dinner. So I was a willing helper, and I ran down the stairs to the cellar, and I found the bottle, and it had the mark exactly as he said it had. So I knew I'd got the right one, and it had been there for, I've forgotten exactly, but something like 20 years. And I got the bottle, and it was all dusty and cobwebby. So I wiped it off for him, and I looked at it in the light as I was running up the stairs, and I saw at the bottom there was a lot of sediment. So I turned it upside down and vigorously shook it and took it to him. And I can tell some of you know much more about wine than I do. Maybe you shouldn't. And I took it to him and I said, here it is. And I've shaken it very well. And he came unglued. I couldn't imagine why. I really couldn't. I just didn't know much about wine. Now, Jesus was able to say to these men, go and fill the jars with water. Now pour the water out, and it was already turned into the most luscious, whatever that means, wine that man could produce. Jesus had the ability, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, to change what was water into beautiful wine that had aged and was good to the palate. Even the more inebriated seemed to understand that this was beautiful wine. Did they announce it loudly? Was it heard throughout all Jewry? I rather think that we who are Christians know more about it than the people around at that particular time. There was a certain privacy. Jesus went about his business. The people on the side of the sea, they saw the great storm blowing. They saw the mighty waves blowing. They saw the colossal rains and everything that was going on in the storm, and a tiny ship bobbing around like a cork. They didn't hear Jesus say, peace, be still, but they saw the result. And the disciples were absolutely electrified, because surely the privacy of Jesus dealing with the elements was greater than their minds could even start to ascertain. Great is the privacy. Jesus deals with us individually. You'll discover in a week or two, when we look at more of the scripture, you'll discover how the Lord Jesus deals with Peter. And he deals with him exactly as Peter has dealt. God has a way of dealing with us. What we sow, we will reap. What happens now will present the future to us. And there's a curious way in which the privacy with which he deals with us is always accurate. He said to Judas Iscariot, what you're going to do? Do it quickly. And Judas did. There was a privacy between the two. Jesus knew what Judas was doing, and Judas knew that he knew. He still did it. Jesus forgives our sins. It's a private thing between you and him. He deals with our sins. He says, my sheep, hear my voice. And he deals with our sin. So you've got all kinds of problems. So you've got all sorts of things backing up into you. All kinds of things are going wrong around you. My dear friend, he deals with you privately. And he will deal with you in such a private manner that the world doesn't need to know. Just he and you. The Bible teaches us if we'll confess our sins, he is then faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a private thing. And Jesus deals with us privately. Look at the second thing. He says, I know them. Here is an expression of enormous intimacy. the Lord Jesus reaches into the heart of the person. It is true that as a person grows in the things of the Lord Jesus, he should discover how that he might spiritually intercourse with God. That is, that he might have a communion with the Holy Spirit. That there should be such a closeness with the Lord Jesus that there is a flowing of the Spirit of God in and out of his life. Why, Jesus says, I am the door. If you'll enter in, you can go in and out and you can find pasture. The door is simply the door to the fold, allowing you to come in to be protected from all that is not right in the world. Listen to Jesus, recorded in John's Gospel 17. He says, I pray for these people. I pray for those that love me and those that follow me. I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them protected from the evil of this world. That's the prayer of Jesus. Now then, the intimacy is this. You can go in and out. You can travel, but you can always come in for protection. You can find pasture. You can find opportunity. You can have vision. You can expand your coasts. You can develop your ministry. You can become the person that can turn the world upside down. You can hazard your life for Jesus Christ, but always you will be in the fold protected by Jesus. The intimacy here is colossal. He blesses and he breaks us. He breaks our hearts so that we might be near to him. Then he blesses us with blessings supernal. The intimacy that is between two lovers is exaggerated in the love relationship between man and the Lord Jesus. And he does the exaggerating. He shows us the colossal beauty of the relationship. But here is also harmony. They follow me. I was amused not long ago watching a family, and they had four children. Now the husband and wife weren't very large people, but they were walking along and they had the impedimenta and the worried look of a couple with a large family. And they were walking along beside the Fisherman's Wharf in San Francisco. And as they were, the eldest boy, who was quite tall, and nearly as tall as his mother, and she was about 4'8". He was tall for his age. And he was holding himself very proud. And he had a stick with a flag on it. And his three brothers had balloons that hung in the air somehow. And they all were marching right behind their parents. And as the parents were walking along, they seemed unconscious of these four boys in twos behind them, marching like soldiers. But the eldest boy was the boss. You could tell that. Every once in a while, he'd take his flag and poke the younger one that was lagging behind, and the younger one would catch up. And then he would remind him by just clicking his heels with his flagpole that he was out of step. And the kid would get into step. It was kind of interesting. They were in harmony. Walking along, playing, but in harmony. Let's look at that. They follow me. If you go to Luke 9:23, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. And let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice the harmony. If we're going to follow Jesus Christ, there are some things we have to do. We have to deny ourselves. We have to take up the cross. We have to then do it daily, and then we have to be in the process of following him. Don't get the cart in front of the horse and try to follow Jesus without it costing you anything. King David was excited. He was woken up in the late hours of the night or the early hours of the morning by some of his stalwart fellows, two of his finest soldiers. And they said to him something like this, you know, at the table tonight, you said you wanted a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And he said, yeah, Boy, I can taste that crystal water by thinking about it. Well, they said, we went. And here, look what we've got. And they gave him a whole flask or however they carried it. We went there. You went to Bethlehem? Yep. And you brought me the water from the well of Bethlehem? Yep. We did it. Did you get in a fight with the Philistines? Oh, yeah. Oh, there was a big guy, but he went down the heaviest. And there was a little guy, but we soon got him. There were several of them there. We had a real roughhouse. It was really something. But, you know, we're pretty good. We got you your water. He took the water, and I think he looked at it, and he could taste it by thinking, and as it slopped around in the jar or whatever it was in, I think he was tempted to drink the lot. Glug, glug, glug. This was better than anything that you could get from the root beer places. This was it. This was the greatest thing. You know what he said? Wait a minute. This cost the blood. And it didn't cost me a thing. And I won't give to God anything that didn't cost me something. And he took the jar or whatever it was in, and he poured the water on the ground. And the ground soaked it up. I won't give to God anything that didn't cost me something. There has to be a harmony. There has to be a denying of oneself, the taking up of one's cross, the doing of it daily, and then the following of the Lord Jesus. And the harmony comes as we get things in the right sequence. We need to learn to follow the shepherd, the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. Are you being led by Jesus, or are you being led by your own rationale? Are you being led by Jesus, or are you being led by your own attitudes? How are you being led tonight? How is it that you're being led? Is it the Lord Jesus that is leading you, or are you just leading yourself? The blind leading the blind. Well, if so, listen. For here is also generosity that is colossal. I give them eternal life. No one else can give you this. Satan says, I'll give you a pleasure. The pleasure will last as long as the pleasure lasts, and that's it. Satan says, here is a candle to light you to bed, and here is a chopper. When the candle goes out, it'll chop off your head. And the candle just burns its way down. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he has eternal life, so his light is never extinguished. But all Satan can give you is a candle that has to burn out. Now grasp the candle. And a foul wind from a strange area can snuff it out. If it tumbles to the ground, it can snuff out. If there's not enough of the right oxygen in a room, it'll go out. The light of Satan is but for a moment. He says, here is a pleasure, here is a joy, here is a folly, here is some fame, here are some funds, and they're all bankruptible. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and anybody believing in me shall know what it is to have his light, his life illuminated and his way opened up and illuminated every step of the way. I have to ask you this question. Do you know the Lord Jesus as the light of the world? Do you understand that eternal life is to be illuminated by Christ Jesus? Oh, the life that Satan will offer you is an exciting experience. There's no question about that. It won't last, but it's an exciting experience. It won't last. One day I was out on a horse. Beautiful horse, wasn't mine. But mine was nicer, of course. But it was a beautiful horse. And I rode that horse, and I rode up the mountain, and I rode down the mountain. I galloped across the meadows. I came to where there was a river that ran and crisscrossed backwards and forwards across the meadow. So I took a straight line, and I jumped the width of the small river and did all sorts of things and had a wonderful time. But the time came when I had to give the horse back. And Satan says you can have a whale of a time all your life. The trouble is your life will run out. You don't know when, and it will run out. And when it runs out, Satan has nothing else for you. Nothing at all. You can ride the horses from hell, and you can ride them in a straight line, and you can jump the deep crevasses, and you can land safe on the other side. It's exhilarating while it lasts, but suddenly the horse is gone, and you're mid-air, and you crash, and that's it. That's the end. One day, a couple of deacons came to me at a church that I was working at, and they were filled with an anger and also a disappointment. The cars outside the church were passing the church and going off into the country. And there was a continual stream of people going into the country. And they complained very bitterly about all the people. They were just fooling around. It was the Lord's Day. Why weren't they in the church? Why didn't they want the good news of the gospel? Why wouldn't they listen to the preachers? Why wouldn't people stop this headlong foolishness of rushing into tomorrow without thinking about God? And on they went. And suddenly one of the men stopped and he said, "You know, we're not right to complain this way. Those people should enjoy themselves. That's all they've got." I thought that was a solemn comment. The generosity that God gives us is colossal. He makes us a blessing of life. He gives to us eternal life. And the proof absolutely is this: they shall never perish. Isn't that nice? Every once in a while you look in the mirror, those of you that are going a little bald, and you see there's less hair. Well, some of us do. And those of you that are going a little gray and you don't use your Grecian urn or whatever it is, you notice there's a few extra gray hairies. One of your sons throws a football at you and you grab it, and then your son tackles you. And you go down on the ground and all the air is pumped out of you. Ooh. And the son jumps up and down with glee. At last he can beat his dad. Literally. He's pleased. And the father reckons, "I'm perishing." Or you go down to the beach and you go for a swim, and you used to be able to swim to the 2 mile buoy. But now you're not so sure that you can reach there 200 yards and you feel a little exhausted. In fact, after 20 yards, you should have turned around and gone back. And you knew that, but you wouldn't give up. And you're perishing. Oh, wife says there's a lot of weeds in the garden patch, so you go out there with a wheelbarrow and you load it up with all the weeds. And why, every year up to this year, you've just picked the wheelbarrow up and walked to the other side right beside the neighbors and tipped all the weeds out. You've done that every year. But this year, you grab the wheelbarrow before you fill it up, and it feels very heavy. And then you fill it up with all the weeds, and then you lift the thing up, and it feels much heavier. You know what's wrong? You're perishing. You're perishing. But listen to Jesus. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl that are trusting Him and have received His generosity of eternal life, they have a proof absolutely. They shall never perish. For Jesus is the resurrection. The body may fade. The body may be laid in death. The body may turn to dust. But the Spirit returns unto God. We never perish. Some of the truth contained in this portion of Scripture is too enormous for our small minds. "But though he were dead," said Jesus, "yet shall he live." There is no perishing. There is no parting for the person that loves Jesus Christ as his Lord. Satan's ultimate weapon is death And Jesus overcame it. He gave us the missile that could cruise us into glory, bypassing hell and bypassing its gates, bypassing its attractions, bypassing its broad way. We could enter through a narrow way into the very presence of God Himself. Ladies and gentlemen, there is so much truth here, but let me share this with you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ tonight? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for the beauty of Thy Word, the holiness of Thy Word, the purity of Thy Word, the grace of Thy Word, the might and the power of Thy Word, and we ask that Thy Word may be imprinted upon our hearts, written deep, indelibly upon our hearts, that we may respond to Jesus Christ the Lord and know that in Him is our life. Encourage all of us, we pray Thee, to trust Thee, that we may sing with all our hearts, "It is well with my soul, it is well." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.